Well, the book of Galatians is one of those letters that I'm sure the Apostle Peter was referring to when he wrote 2 Peter, and he talked about how Paul, having wrote epistles that were hard to understand, Peter called them. The primary teaching of Galatians among religious circles today is that you don't need to keep the law, that Paul did away with God's spiritual law. Now, we know that that's not what Paul did. But what was Paul really trying to get across to the Galatians, and by extension to you and I today? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give a two-part message on the book of Galatians. And it's my goal to clearly lay out the issues that Paul was addressing. And hopefully by repeating the main points a few times over the course of two messages, that we can get them ingrained firmly in our minds. There is so much information that we could cover, and even in a two-part message, we won't cover everything that we possibly could. But hopefully it'll be just the right amount of what we could use at this time, especially with the spring holy days on the horizon. And so the title of the message today is Galatians and the Law, Part 1. Galatians and the Law, Part 1. So I'd like to, at this time, thank Michael and Christy Crawford in the audio and visual area for helping with the PowerPoint presentation, the slides which will be up on the screen. I'd like to begin by briefly giving a little background. The first confusing item about the book of Galatians is what year it was written. And on this point, we can't know for sure the exact year, but we can determine an approximate range. The Introduction to the New Testament by H.C. Thiessen places the book of Galatians at around 55 to 56 A.D., while the NIV Life Application Bible, another source, says that Galatians was written in A.D. 49, and others would put it somewhere in between. So it can be anywhere from 49 to 56 A.D., but it was one of Paul's earliest letters, perhaps his very first one. And that's important to note, since Paul wrote most of his epistles after he wrote Galatians, and so then those additional letters, they would add to the teachings and the writings that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Now, as the next slide states, Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, Acts 16 verse 6 specifically calls the area the region of Galatia. And verse 2 of Galatians chapter 1 says, to the churches of Galatia. And so the point being that Galatia was not a city, not like some of the other cities that you read about in the Bible, but it was not a city, but instead it was a region. A region that today would be located in modern-day Turkey. Now, some of the major cities in Galatia are ones that you probably recognize, being Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. All of these were located in the southern area of the Galatia region, and they were cities that Paul visited multiple times. Now, the churches, the brethren of Galatia, they were made up of two types of people. You had some Jews. Previously they were Jews. They were converted to Christianity with their former way of life and teachings being Judaism. Judaism being the ritual law, including sacrifices, washings, traditions of the elders. These were things that these Jews left behind when they came into the faith. And so we'll actually get into that a little bit more in a few minutes. But then you also, in Galatia, you also had former Gentiles who were being called themselves by God. Their prior background and practices were idolatry and paganism. But they left that, they left those things behind when they came into the faith. And so those are the two main backgrounds of the brethren in the churches of Galatia that Paul was addressing and dealing with when he visited them and wrote to them. So let's go ahead and start in Galatians with chapter 2. So if you would turn to Galatians 2. And with that background, I want to begin by briefly explaining the main point and lesson that we need to take away from this two-part study on Galatians. Now, it's certainly not the only lesson, and we'll break all this down as we go along, but since repetition is often the best form of emphasis, I wanted to begin with the main lesson and then build from there. So Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verse 16. This taken from the New King James, Galatians 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writing again, he's saying, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So simply doing the works of the law isn't enough to justify us. Just read that three times. Circumcision doesn't justify us. Even keeping the law of God itself, not enough to justify us. We are justified how? Well, by faith in Christ. We just read that three times. The Greek word for faith and believed that's used here in verse 16 are very, very similar. But as we go on to see, that's not the whole story. Faith in Christ alone does not do away with obeying God's spiritual law. God's law defines sin, tells us what sin is, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, where Paul says in Romans 7, 7, "I would not have known sin except through the law." And then also, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, 1 John 3, verse 4, which says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." So as long as there is still sin, there has to be law, right? So in my opinion, this is Paul's SPS, his specific purpose statement, the main issue he's addressing in his epistle, his letter to the Galatians, that a man, a person, is not justified or made righteous by obeying the law, but instead we are made righteous by faith in Christ. I believe that is Paul's SBS. So let's go back to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, and we'll set the stage here for what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16. So Galatians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse number 6. Galatians 1, verse 6, again, this is Paul writing here to the Galatians, and he's saying to them, writing to them, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel." So when Paul visited them in the past, he taught the Galatians, he taught them the gospel. He taught them the true gospel. And then after Paul left, some people, probably Jews, came in and perverted the true gospel with their own teachings, different teachings. Verse 7, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Very strong warning there given by Paul. Because again, some were turning away from the true gospel that Paul had preached to them, turning to a different gospel, a false gospel. Verse 11, But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, by Paul, is not according to man, for I never received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's stating here from whom he learned the gospel. He learned about it from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, well, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So again, the gospel as Paul learned it was not taught to him, did not come to him from a man. Paul was not taught the gospel by anyone, flesh and blood, but he at least initially, but he received it from Jesus Christ himself. You know, Paul was 3 years in Arabia, taught directly by Jesus Christ. And so Paul is laying the background, establishing credibility. You know, when Paul said something, then it had great meaning because Paul got it directly from the source, just like the other apostles got it, the gospel, directly from the source, Jesus Christ. So what was the source of this other gospel, this false gospel that was being taught and spread? Well, back to verse 13, Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I, Paul, persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for what? For the traditions of my fathers. You know, Paul recognized this different gospel that was being taught because it was one that he once zealously taught in the past before his conversion. So he knew all about it. He recognized it for what it was because he once taught it himself. Now, notice the word Judaism used here. This word Judaism is used only two times in all the scriptures, here in verses 13 and 14. And it's Strong's number 2454, Iodaismos. Iodaismos. And it means the Jewish faith or worship. The Jewish faith or worship. And in the New King James, it's translated as Judaism. The original King James uses the phrase the Jews' religion. And so Paul uses unique terminology here because he's addressing something very specific to them. Let's get a good description of Judaism from Mark chapter 7. Let's turn back to the book of Mark chapter 7. You can hold your place in Galatians. We'll look at Mark 7. You know, by this time when Jesus Christ was on the earth, Judaism, the customs and traditions of their forefathers, the Jews' forefathers, it had changed. It had evolved quite a bit from the time of the Pentateuch, the time when the first five books of the Bible were written. Judaism had evolved into a blending of all sorts of extra rules and laws attached to God's law that was the law that was given to God, or given by God to Moses. It was given, the law of Moses was given, the law was given to Moses, and then there was all sorts of different laws and things that were attached to that. And this is what became Judaism. In Mark chapter 7, we'll begin in verse number 1. It says, and the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. And now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things or traditions, which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Yeah, this was Judaism in practice, and this was a problem. Problem that had affected a number of people during Christ's time. Problem that would go on to affect the early church years later. And in case it sounds familiar, it's this attitude also affects some in the Church of God, even today, somewhat. Here, verse 5. And the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, they said, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Uh-oh. Jesus' disciples were breaking with tradition here. Verse 6, Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, this is a good definition of Judaism, by the way. You know, they are commandments of men, traditions, things that some would teach as doctrines. And they elevated them equal to the doctrines and commandments of God. You remember again, Paul called them the traditions of my fathers. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And Jesus said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say," you know, here comes your tradition, "'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" You know, Jesus was really laying it on to them, wasn't he? And these many such things were known as the traditions of Judaism. The adding on of customs as equivalent, and in some cases even replacing, what God had taught them, what God had taught their forefathers. And Jesus Christ, he identified this as hypocrisy and vain worship. And this is what the Jews were trying to get the people of Galatia years later. This is what they were trying to get them, and not only there, but in other places as well, to adopt. And trying to get them to adopt these practices. So let's go back to Galatians 1. We'll pick it back up in verse 14. Galatians 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing again says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So, you know, Paul's saying here, yes, I was once like the way you are becoming. In fact, Paul says he was advanced in Judaism. And the word advanced here gives the sense that he blazed the trail. He paved the way. You know, Paul was way ahead of most everyone else in Judaism because he took it to the deepest level back in his prior life, you could call it. No one else was likely standing up and attacking the church the way Paul previously did. And so Paul could relate to the Galatians. And he did not want to see them going down the path that he once went down. So a little bit of that background. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul had previously visited some of the cities in southern Galatia, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And the accounts of these visits are found in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Let's turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's read just a little about what Paul's previous experiences were like with these people. And this will help us to understand the background of what Paul was having to address when shortly after that he would write his letter to them. So Acts chapter 13. Actually, at this point, you can picture yourself, if you'd like, picture yourself watching a movie. One that began in the middle of the story, and then the scene changes. It kind of blurs out and comes back in now, and the scene changes to years prior, some years prior. That's what we're doing now, as we go back several years in the Apostle Paul's life. So here in Acts 13, we're just going to take some snippets here from Acts 13, and we'll begin in verse number 13. Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So now they were in the region of Galatia, as you can see on the map. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, that was enough for Paul. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So what we have here, we see that Paul and his party, they arrived in town, found the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they sat and they listened first. They listened first to the readings from what we would call the Old Testament. But then, once the rulers asked if anyone else wanted to speak up, that's when Paul stood up and he taught the people in the following verses. And of course, this happened again on which day? The Sabbath day. And we'll see a number of times here where Paul met with the Galatians and taught them on the Sabbath. And we'll also see who it was that stirred up the crowds. Let's drop down to verse 38. Verse 38, where we'll see just a snippet of what Paul was teaching them, which Paul also would later address in his letter to these very people. Acts 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you freedom from the law? No, forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so we begin to see the recurring theme of justification, of having faith in Jesus Christ, and that one cannot be justified, in this case, by the law of Moses. And so, after Paul's message to the Galatians in the synagogue, let's see a very different reaction between the Jews and the Gentiles who were present. Verse 42, Acts 13. And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, so they left, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday. Nope, not quite. The next Sabbath. The Gentiles begged that they would be preached the next Sabbath. So verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Well, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Many of them believed. And the word of God was being spread throughout all the region. Again, the region of Galatia. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city. This was pretty ironic, actually. It had to remind Paul of what he once did to them, to these type of people, and worse, in fact. The Jews raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were pretty good witnesses of God in Christ, weren't they? We heard in the sermonette. So, Paul preached to the Gentiles on the Sabbath. He preached against Judaism, just like he would do later on in his letter to them. And there will be this continuing theme as Paul travels through the region of Galatia, you know, with the Gentiles believing what Paul was preaching to them, and the Jews stirring up trouble. And so you can get a glimpse, you can see here of where this different gospel, this false gospel that Paul will later on write to them about, where that was coming from. Now, Acts 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together again to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brethren, and therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Jews, Gentiles and Jews, with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were doing what? Preaching the gospel there. So Paul was busy preaching the gospel to these people. Again, you can read about what Paul preached in the verses of Acts 13, you know, that we skipped over for the most part, that we only had a little bit of time to cover. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ came, that we could be justified by faith through him, in him, not justified by circumcision. But now we're going to see the Jews continuing to follow Paul throughout the region of Galatia and making trouble. Verse 19, Acts 14, verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium followed Paul and came there to Lystra. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, went back again into the city. And then the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had made many disciples, they then returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, you know, back to these same places where not too long prior to that they had been treated horribly, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue how? To continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And Paul was certainly practicing what he was preaching, wasn't he? So in the next several verses, It shows more places where Paul and his company, where they travel to, preaching the word. And now we come down to verse 27. It says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith," the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so let's move on to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read just a few verses there. Again, we're going back to the beginning of the story and uncovering the background of what Paul would later on be readdressing in his letter to the Galatians. Acts 15, verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren. They said, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So we have confusion being spread here. A different path to salvation. Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So the key question at hand is whether circumcision was necessary in order to be saved. Now, to the Jews, you know, circumcision to them was almost a matter of life and death. If you weren't circumcised, then you were cut off from God, they felt. You could not be saved. You know, there were times in Israel's history, like back in the time of the Maccabees, where if you were circumcised during that time, then you could be put to death, death by the enemy. Parents put their lives on the line for their child to be circumcised. And so now here's Paul saying, telling them that circumcision is not required. This was a huge issue, and therefore must have been one doozy of a conference. Verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them." Well, verse 5, Acts 15, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who rose up, who believed, saying, 'But it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So then you have the Acts 15 conference, where the topic of circumcision of the circumcision of the Gentiles was discussed back and forth. Of course, this was obviously a very heated topic. And ultimately, the elders that were gathered there made the decision that people should not be troubled with unnecessary burdens. Those burdens and those traditions were not the means to salvation. They were not the path to being saved. Again, remember the main point, that a person is not justified or saved by obeying the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But even after the conclusion of the conference, even after this, still wasn't the end of the issue, as circumcision would repeatedly rear its ugly head. It was something that Paul had to continually address. And so then later on, Paul visited some of these cities in Galatia again during his second and third missionary journeys. And as I mentioned earlier, it's unclear exactly when, what year Paul's letter to the Galatians was written. You know, there are many debates among the scholars as to the timeline of events surrounding the region of Galatia. However, what is not unclear was that Paul and others had to constantly, over and over and over again, address the issues of Judaism that continually reared its ugly head. And it was an ongoing battle for years to not let this different gospel take root among the people. All right, so now that we've seen some more context and background of the events that happened in the cities in the region of Galatia, let's go forward again in time to Paul's letter to the Galatians. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and we'll pick up some more of the discussion here regarding circumcision. Galatians 5, verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so, what is it that we are free of? What was Paul writing that the people were free from? And what is this liberty that we are to stand fast in? Well, some would say that Christ freed us from the yoke of the law, that keeping the law somehow keeps us in bondage. No, instead, the Bible is clear that Christ has made us free from the slavery or bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. And to those who have had their minds opened and have received God's Holy Spirit, we realize that we have been called to liberty within God's law. You know, the Bible shows that the law of God is called a law of liberty. Now, I'll just reference a couple of scriptures in James. James chapter 1, verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You know, there are rewards for our obedience to God. And then James chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And so when you keep God's law, you will be blessed. God's law leads to life, liberty, and freedom. Sin leads to death and bondage. The wages of sin is death. But we have been liberated. We've been made free from the slavery of sin. We are instead to be slaves to righteousness, to obedience. And we won't turn there, but you can jot down Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Romans 6, 6 through 19, which goes into great detail on this concept of being slaves of sin. And these verses in Romans 6 very clearly state that if we die with Christ, then we should no longer be slaves to sin. And having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness for holiness, to live holy lives. So if you're one that likes to write notes in your Bible, next to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I would write down Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. And actually, the book of Romans is actually a good book to study alongside with the book of Galatians. You know, Romans was written more a little more clearly, more in everyday language. Galatians is sometimes a little difficult to understand. And Romans actually says a lot of the same things as Galatians and expounds on the same concepts, making them a little more clear. So again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You know, this yoke of bondage that the Galatians were struggling with is what we sometimes struggle with. You know, the sins that they had come out of. "Do not be entangled again in those sins," Paul's saying. "Don't go back to them." You know, this is pictured by the symbolism that's found in the spring holy days. You know, in their case, you know, the Galatians, we can use the internal evidence within the book, within the letter here, concerning a yoke of bondage. Let's look back a chapter to chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Galatians 4, verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage." Bondage to what? To the law? We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Back before our calling, we were in bondage to the sins of the world. That's the bondage that they came out of. That's the bondage that we came out of. That's the bondage that we're to continue to be coming out of. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so therefore, now that you have exercised faith in Christ's sacrifice, now that you've repented of your sins, now that you have been baptized, now that you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now that you are no longer in bondage of sin of this world, verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So it is the conversion process which sets us free. It's the conversion process which sets us free. It helps us to overcome the sins, traditions of this world. Leads us towards holiness, towards becoming a spiritual heir of God one day. Christ made us free, free from sin and death, eternal death, not somehow free from obeying his spiritual law. So then in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 4, we see that because they had these teachers coming around and telling the Galatians that they must be circumcised, and they had to keep other practices of Judaism, it appears that some of these Gentiles, in frustration, decided they weren't going to do that, but they were going to just go back to what they had before, go back to their former prior pagan practices. You know, if being saved is so difficult, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before, some were saying. And hence this other issue here that Paul was having to address. Galatians 4, verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So again, some wanted to return back to those worldly religious practices of a time before they knew God. Again, that was the other issue Paul had to address. You know, some of the Jews in that area became too zealous, and they put traditions of men before the commandments of God, while some of the Gentiles in that area were looking to go back to the bondage of sin that they had come out of. But in all this, nowhere is Paul saying that God's law is no longer to be kept. Again, it's important to understand the issues that Paul is addressing in this letter. Let's go back to chapter 5, and we'll continue on there in verse number 2, Galatians 5, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You know, if we think circumcision will justify us before God, then what was the point of Christ's sacrifice? Paul's saying, it means nothing. It was a hard mindset for some to break. Even after the Acts 15 conference, there were still people who believed that you must become circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is telling the people that if you are looking to circumcision or to any other traditions to cleanse you, to make you right with God, then you are looking to the wrong place. You should instead be looking to Christ and profit from the forgiveness that comes through Christ's shed blood and all that that entails. And so again, this is an epistle, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians explaining how justification happens. Justification means you are taking someone that is unjust and you are granting him forgiveness of sins. You are making him right with God, thereby making him holy. And that making him is something that God and Christ have to do. However, a person is not justified or made righteous by obeying the law, any rules or regulations. Even the law of God cannot itself take you from being unjust to just. If you think about it, if I break the Sabbath day, if I do it just one time, but for the rest of my life I keep the Sabbath perfectly, am I justified? Is that enough to forgive me? Is that enough to make me right with God? If I tell a lie today, but I don't lie again for the rest of my life, am I right with God? Am I justified before God? Well, it only takes sinning one time to earn the death penalty. And so no law keeping, no amount of law keeping will justify us. Only faith in Christ, along with true repentance continually. Then we are forgiven, and our sins are washed away by the shedding of his blood. And this is a process. It's a process that happens over and over and over again for the rest of our lives. As we live and we try to do the right things, we slip up, then we come back again to this process. It's not a once and done process as circumcision is. Now, you can't be circumcised again each time when you sin. In fact, you can't even be circumcised one time if you were a female. If you look to circumcision or you look to other traditions to be made right with God, to be saved, to be justified, then you are believing in a false gospel. Verse 3, Galatians 5. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. The other translations make verse 3 a little more clear. The New International Version says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So again, circumcision is the ongoing context of what Paul is writing and addressing here to these people, not God's spiritual law. Circumcision, again, which was a part of the package of Judaism. And Paul's saying, if you're going to do one, if you're going to be circumcised, you've got to do them all. But the unfortunate result of this is verse 4, but you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Again, the context right there. Law-keeping, be it Judaism or God's law, does not forgive a single sin, does not justify you. Future obedience does not forgive past sins. What does God's law do? It tells us we are sinners. It shows us where we have sinned. It shows us that we are sinners, and it directs us toward Christ and the path towards being made right with God once again. Now, it's helpful to have an understanding of how the word law is used in the New Testament. It's always the same Greek word for law, nomos, N-O-M-O-S, nomos. And it's used 197 times in the New Testament, always translated as simply law. However, nomos can mean many different types of law, as it is used in a variety of contexts. And that's what can make these verses confusing sometimes. Nomos, or law, could refer to the first five books of the Bible, what Israel had been given as the law. It could also refer to the entire Old Testament. In the time of Christ and the apostles, the whole Old Testament canon was the law. It can refer to the oral laws Judaism developed. Or it can even refer to God's spiritual law itself. It's the context that nomos is used that determines which law is being referred to. It would be a very it would actually be a very interesting study to simply list out the law that nomos is talking about each time that word is used. It would be very interesting. I haven't done it, but it would be interesting. And again, it depends on the context. And it may not always be clear, but understand that nomos in the New Testament, it doesn't always mean the spiritual law of God. In fact, oftentimes it doesn't. Right, we'll actually get a little more into that in part two. So, verse 4, Galatians 5, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." You know, Paul, throughout his writings, he actually speaks positively of the law of God. The law is spiritual. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment, holy and just and good. I delight with the law of God. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God. All scripture, including the law, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And on and on and on. You know, Paul speaks positively about the law of God, except in the context of justification and forgiveness of sins. And then, in that way, the law becomes worthless. We obey God's law, and we enjoy the liberty that it gives us. Verse 5, "Now we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by the works of the law." Well, no, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. Again, righteousness begins with faith in Christ, and it goes from there. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And when we express our faith in Christ Jesus, then it makes no difference whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, Paul's saying. Very similar to what it says in Galatians 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 15, where it says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision avails anything, but a new creation." You know, if anyone is in Christ and is going through the conversion process, which again is a lifelong process, then he is a new creation. Verse 7, Galatians 5, verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You know, Paul is referring now to those who were teaching Judaism. "This persecution does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." You know, he who teaches his false gospel will be judged. So then verse 11, Paul takes salvation by circumcision from another perspective. He says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution?" You know, Paul's trying in a number of ways to make it clear to the Galatians that circumcision was not necessary to be made right with God. He's obviously being persecuted because of his stance of not needing to be circumcised. Going on, it says, "Then the offense of the cross has ceased." So Paul's point is that demanding the symbolic ritual of circumcision be required, it's a denial of the adequacy of Christ's sacrifice. And Paul rejected that argument. But again, he that did not mean he was rejecting God's law. You know, Paul was teaching concepts that were new in the minds of both Jews and Gentiles. You know, a lot of the Gentiles were coming into Judaism. They had come into Judaism and were being circumcised. A lot of them were coming into the church and still being circumcised. You know, because in their minds, if I'm making a covenant with God, then there has to be a sign of that covenant, right? Like circumcision. Well, if you go through the Old Testament and you read about circumcision, there's something in there that was being missed. That is that a Messiah would come and he would circumcise you in the heart. And that circumcision would be available to everyone, male and female both. Again, if you'd like, you could put a marker in Galatians 5, and let's take a detour to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and Paul's writing here to the church in Colossae, and he's talking about Jesus Christ in these verses. Colossians 2, verse 11, in him, Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. In verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in what? Well, through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul says there is a New Testament circumcision, one that was made without hands, a circumcision of the heart. And the sign of this covenant, this circumcision made without hands, is baptism. And that's why baptism requires repentance and it requires an expression of faith. Faith being a belief that God worked, had a work, that he raised Jesus from the dead so that we could then go through the process of being made right with him when we slip up, when we sin. The sign of the covenant between God and that person, circumcision of the heart through baptism. Let's go back to Galatians 5. One final verse that we'll read for today's sermon. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So just because we've been called to a life of liberty, of freedom, freedom from the slavery of sin, we have to always be mindful that our former life is just a little ways behind us. It's following us, pulling us back towards it. Brethren, we can't go back to what Paul later on in the chapter describes as the works of the flesh. Instead, we are to use the freedom and the liberty that our calling gives us to serve one another in love. So, brethren, there are so many details that we could get into and we could address with these verses. There's actually a 15-part Bible study series on the sermon website, the UCG sermon website, 15-part series on the book of Galatians, which is really good if any of you are interested in listening to that, and it goes into great detail. However, I'm actually trying to keep the discussion narrowed down to our main point in Galatians 2, verse 16. So at this time, we'll stop and we'll carry on with this in part two in a few weeks when I speak next. Hopefully in today's message, though, we've made clear that one of the things that Paul had to address with the Galatian churches were the effects of having been taught a different gospel by the Jews in the region. The Jews who were teaching salvation through law-keeping, in this case, the law being the law of Moses, which evolved into focusing on circumcision and other forms of Judaism. And so they were teaching a false gospel that said you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But Paul was driving home the point over and over and over, and in various ways, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but becoming a new creation in Christ. That process is what justifies us, is what makes us right with God, and it's what leads to salvation. So next time, hopefully in 3 weeks, in part two, we'll address some more aspects of the Galatians, the book of Galatians, that are twisted and misinterpreted. Namely, that Christians are not required to keep the commandments of God, say some. And we'll continue to drive home the point that justification is through faith in Christ, not by the works of any law.